question that I spoke about this morning in our heart about the things of God, or the things that have to do with you know, with God, with His church, the Word of God. So I don't think that'll hurt us any at all, looking at it from that point of view, even though that specifically is not what he is talking about. When you look in the Bible, have you ever noticed how many times or how often that that fire is associated with the presence of God? Have you, I looked at that. I got a little software thing in my computer at home, which comes in real handy. And like, I can punch in any kind of a word that I want, and it'll come up and show me how many times it's in the Bible. It'll show me how many in the Old Testament. It'll show me every verse, and it'll have it all highlighted, and I can look at it. And there was a couple of word studies I thought about doing. I might preach some along this when those three commands of Christ I spoke about this morning, come unto me, follow me, and abide in me. You could preach all day on all three, just those words right there. And then looking at fire, you know, I kind of went through there real quick. I was kind of looking at things that related to what I wanted to talk about tonight. And man, fire is associated with the presence of God quite a bit. We think all the way back to God calling Moses, that call of Moses when God spoke to him out of a burning bush, a bush that burned but wasn't consumed. You know, that was a unique fire. I mean, everybody was familiar with fire. He saw that bush, and he said, man, I'm going to go up and see what that means. And he went up there, and God said, Moses, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. And he stood there, and he talked to Moses out of this burning bush. So that symbolized the presence of God. And so there we saw it. And then a little bit later on, Moses went up on Mount Sinai. The Bible says that there was smoke. There was thunder. There was lightning. I talked about lightning being associated with fire. Actually, the people were afraid of that. When they saw all that going on, they said, Moses, you go talk to God and then just come back and tell us what he had to say, because they were afraid to go up there. And then, of course, when God led his people through the wilderness, we know about there was a pillar of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And you look at that a lot. You know, the Egyptians couldn't see through the fire to the Israelites on the other side. It protected them, but it was also a symbolic of the presence of God in connection with fire there. Then a little bit later on, you know, when Elisha wanted God to reveal himself to his servant. And he said, God, let him see what I see. His servant was worried about what they were going to do at Dothan. Remember that in 1st or 2nd Kings, I forget which one it's in. He said he's worried about that. He said, God, let him see what I see. And God opened his eyes, and the Bible said that he looked out there, and he said he saw horses and chariots of fire stand around about him right there. The presence of God. You know, Elisha saw it, but his servant hadn't seen that yet. With Elijah, when he went up against the 850 false prophets of Baal, remember what happened there? You know, they prayed to their God all day. What happened? Nothing. Then he prayed out to his God, and the Bible said that fire came down out of heaven and consumed up the bullock, the altar, the rocks, and the water, even the dust. It took everything out right there, and it was the presence of God when he called on God. And then I always think about the three Hebrew children walking around in the fiery furnace. You know, the world thought that was going to be the end, and they looked in there, and he said, boy, I see a fourth one in there like the Son of God, or the Son of Man, walking around in that fiery furnace with the three Hebrew children in that fire. And there was God in the midst of that as well. So, I mean, we saw fire used a lot. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, but with fire and brimstone. There was a fire of judgment there. That would go along very well with our text in verse 12. And then Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29 says this. It says, for our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. In Revelation, the Bible tells us that Jesus, in a description of the glorified Christ, said he had eyes like fire. I mean, so there's fire that is associated with God and in many places. I probably didn't exhaust them all. It was just something I was just going off the top of my head with places that would be associated with fire. And as I said, certainly, fire is connected with the judgment of God. We know about hell, and we already saw some examples, Sodom and Gomorrah, with the false prophets of Baal as well. And I got to looking at it at first, and I really couldn't tell. At first, I thought I was going to say this in a dogmatic way, but now I'm not sure, and I didn't feel like sitting there counting them all. I'm sure somebody's probably done it also. But you know what? I'm not sure which one is it's connected with the most, but fire is also connected with worship. It's also connected with worship. Now, it may be with judgment more, I'm not sure. But it might be with worship just a little bit more. When you look in the, boy, you go back all the, when I was looking at those references really quick on the software, page after page, very, you know, in the Old Testament, page after page after page about the altar and the incense and having the bullock and burning all the parts and not leaving nothing left over. I mean, man, they were burning, they were sacrificing animals like it was going out of style. I mean, nonstop. And it was all kind of instructions about fire that was in connection with worship. They had the incense table, they had incense, the altar. There was a continuous fire in the temple and at the tabernacle. And hitting just a little bit closer to what I want to talk to you about tonight, I thought about this. I think it's a sin to try to worship God without fire. Now, I don't mean we got to have a bonfire in here. You know, Paul come in a little bit early on Sunday night and we'll get one of those. I have one of them, one of them little round fire pits you put out there on your patio, you know. I don't think you got to come in. We're going to start a fire in here, get a chimney up there. I'm not talking about a real fire there. But I think it's a sin to try to worship God without having fire in your heart. Hey.
Amen.
Huh? Didn't I say if we were filled with the Spirit, I wouldn't have to ask you for an amen? If I did say that. I'm saying it's hard. You know, I think it's a sin to not have a passion in your heart to worship God. Man, listen, I know how it is. I'll tell you, I've been there. I've been right there in that spot. And I remember going to church sometimes. And you know what? If I'd have been real honest about it, and most of us wouldn't get this honest, there was times I sat in church and I just wishing I was somewhere else. It's not because the preacher was bad. It's not because the church service was bad or it was boring. It was just because my heart wasn't in it. My heart was somewhere else. And you know, there's a lot of people that feel that same way. Obviously, they wouldn't be here at all, but there may be people here that's feeling the same way. You know what? I'd just as soon be somewhere else. It might be a sinful thing for us to try to worship God. Actually, I don't think we have no real worship at all. I don't think I was worshiping God when I was sitting in the pew just wishing the preacher to hurry up and get done, kind of thinking about what I was going to do as soon as I got home, not expecting God to do anything, not really wanting God to do anything, hoping that the preacher wasn't going to preach anything that was convicting in any way to me. I don't really think I was worshiping God. I just think that I was just sitting there killing time. It was nice that I showed up, made the parking lot look good, made the church look a little bit fuller. I could shout amen with the rest of them. Some people don't even know what you're shouting amen about. I guarantee you, half of, I could say something stupid as all get out, and half the church in here shout amen. The other half shout amen with them, not even know what they said. Huh? Yeah, that's right. There you go. See what I'm saying? Right there. And so, I just think it's a sin if we don't worship God with passion, that kind of fire. I think we got to have a passion, really, to worship God. And I wonder how many times we've really wasted time by not really worshiping God. I just got 3 points tonight, and Eileen likes it when I don't have too much for her to write down. This one wasn't too bad, I don't think. You know, is the number one thing is the pull of fire. The pull of fire. You know, fire has an attraction to it. Yeah, I love a fireplace. My other house on Cedar Bluff, we had a wood stove. And it was just a regular old steel thing, steel door and all that. So once you got the wood in there and shut it, you really couldn't see much. Now, I used to go down there if I really wanted to watch the fire. I'd just sit there on the floor, have the door open and crack the door and throw the wood in there and leave the door open a little bit and watch it. Kids used to come, Damien and Brianna used to sit there with me and they're a little smaller. And we'd watch the fire inside the firebox. So when we built our addition on, we built a big stone fireplace on there. I wanted one of those fireplace things in there with the big glass doors on the front. You could shut them, keep all your heat from going out. And we got big, and we got that. And boy, I tell you what, it's nice to have it, you know, where you can see it. You can see all the fire burning in the fireplace. And, you know, that's the centerpiece. I told Sherry when we built, I said, this will be the centerpiece of the room. That's the central attraction. When you come in, your eyes just go to that. And when you got a fire in there, you'll catch yourself, even when you're watching TV. In the wintertime, I watch TV, I'm always looking over at the fire. And I'm watching over there, and I'll watch it for a little while. You know, it attracts you. It's something about that. You ever notice that? When you go down, you have a bonfire. Like every year at Bible camp on Thursday night, they have a bonfire usually if it's not raining. And they get a big bonfire out there, and they'll have one of the speakers, he'll preach out there at the bonfire. But you get to watching the kids that's all around there, and they usually get a pretty good one. I mean, it'll be big around this area up here at least, and it's got a pretty good fire on it. While the guy's preaching, everybody's just looking at the fire. You know, everybody does. You just stare at the fire. You ever done that? And you just, you know, they're listening to what the guy's saying, but the fire has a certain attraction to that. You go campfire when we go to camping trip. The campfire is the heartbeat of the campground. See, everybody hangs around the campfire. That's what draws you there. You get the fire going and you hang around that. So it has a certain pull to that. People are drawn to fire. You find out something. When I was a kid, my neighborhood was built in what used to be an old farm fields. And then there was the rest of the farm was over there. It hadn't built a neighborhood over there yet. And the Olivers owned it. Mr. Oliver and his barn caught on fire. He had one of them big, giant barns, man. I mean, it was huge. Caught on fire. Well, everybody was running around the neighborhood. You know, old man Oliver's barn's on fire. And what happened? Everybody went down there to see it, man. Got on our bikes. Everybody went. We went down there to watch his barn burn. Nothing you could do about it. And it burned down. It was a big thing. So fire, you know, it draws people. And I think that's the thing. You know, when you think about the outreach or evangelizing the world about Jesus Christ, I mean, really to do it, you can't do it without passion. It just can't be done. You know, if you're not excited about it, people know. You know, if you're faking it, people know. They can see it. You know, when you've seen somebody really excited about something, man, they're excited about it, man, they're talking about it, boy, and it's like, you know, you just like, even if you don't even like what they're talking about, you know, it's just like, man, you know, you're really getting into it. I remember seeing an interview one time, we were talking about NASCAR this morning, you know, Dale Earnhardt, he was a big outdoorsman, and I was like a Jeff Gordon fan. Jeff Gordon was talking about Dale Earnhardt. He said, you know, Jeff Gordon's not an outdoors guy. He don't fish, he don't hunt. And he even said that. He said, you know, I don't fish and I don't hunt. He said, but boy, I really love to listen to Dale Earnhardt talk about them fishing and hunting stories because he was passionate about it. He just liked to hear what he, you know, him talking about that when somebody's passionate about it. You can't be an effective witness for Christ without passion in your heart, not having a fire. You've got to have a fire to do that. And, you know, that's got to be a real thing. It can't be. You ever go to the store and they got them little, you ever seen one of them little fake fireplace things? It's like a roll of aluminum foil rolls around in there and they got a red light in the background. It just isn't quite the same as the real fire, is it? It just don't do it for me. You know, you can hear the low motor and the thing running around in there. It's just not the same, you know, get up there and put your hands. It's not the same as having a real fire. You know, because a real fire does another thing. You know, a real fire warms you. A real fire, it warms you in more ways than one, man. Fire looks cozy, doesn't it? You get a fire, man, that's a comforting thing. It looks very comforting. And, you know, remember when Peter, when he denied the Lord? He went out looking for a fire. See, he had Jesus Christ, but he denied him. And so he went out looking for a fire to warm himself by. And he warmed himself by the fires of the world. And remember the damsel said, hey, you one of them. And then he ended up denying Christ. You got to be careful what kind of fire you get around to get. He got the wrong one right there in that case. Another thing that a fire does, you know, it lights things up. It lights things. You know, if we have a passion about Christ, it's going to be a light that would lead people to him and show people the way. And then, you know, in a way, fire is reflective. You get that old campfire and you sit there staring at that fire and you start to think about some things. You know, you just think, you reflect on the day or the month or the year or different things that go by. Fire has that. And then also fire gives joy as well. You know, you get happy. Boy, no, don't see, you know, you get an old, Kyle and I go down on an old deer hunting trip and we always take some real good wood with us. Then we get I'd get cedar from him usually, and it's all dried. Boy, you get under them people struggling to get their fire going, and it's doing more smoking than burning, and they can't get it. And Kyle and I would come rolling in. No campsite's dark. We don't have the lantern lit. It looks dead. It looks cold. It looks lifeless. And boy, then 5 minutes after we get there, boy, we hit our thing. We got a fire going. Get the lantern all pumped up and lit, and all of a sudden, the campfire looks alive, man. It looks happy. It looks like, you know, something's going on there, you know. That's the same thing with us. You know, a passion, a fire. Don't you think we ought to have a passion and a fire? I mean, if we're sitting here and it's cold and it's dead and there's no passion, it's fire. I said all along, I don't want to pastor a dead church. I don't want to belong to a dead church. And I don't want to sit in no dead church service.
Amen.
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 Y'all get it sooner or later. I mean, it's, you know, we ought to be excited about Jesus Christ. Excited about the fact that we're saved today, if we are saved. Excited about the fact that we're forgiven. Amen. There you get on it, Damien. Show them how to do it, man. Huh? We ought to be excited about that. And, you know, be excited about being around each other and about being at where we can worship God and make a testimony, have a statement as people are driving up and down the road that we're worshiping God. How many points do I have this week? It's an attractive thing. Like I said, people were drawn to Jesus Christ for all the same things. He brought joy. He was light. It was warmth. There was passion. There was excitement there. And I'm going to tell you something. If we have a fire in our life, in our hearts, we're going to draw people. We'll be able to reach the lost for Christ as well. I said something this morning. How many of you know what a backfire is? You know what a backfire is? There's a couple different kinds. See, one backfire is like when you give your car too much gas and you hadn't got it started yet, and then when it finally takes off, pow! Lester, you know about those, right? It blows up. But see, there's another thing. It's a backfire, and I always wondered how this used to work until I was a firefighter for a while, and I found out how this works. But you heard about them starting backfires. They fight fire with fire. Now I want you to picture this is how it works. Picture this room as like a big 1 mile square, big out in the woods. And this whole wall right here is a 1 mile fire burning. Well, you know, you watch a fire burning and everything's going up. You go to the bonfire, everything's going up and the sparks are going up, right? Well, you know how physics a little bit, you don't have to be a engineer or a scientist to know enough about physics. If all that air is going up, then there's got to be air drawn into that, right? And so the air is moving. And you know, as the fire's big and say the prevailing winds of the time are going this way, and this big fire, this big wall of fire, mile wide, is coming across, burning trees, houses, whatever's in its path, it's going this way. So what they do is they start a backfire. They go out there in front, the direction that the fire's heading, and they start smaller fires. And they burn up all the fuel that's on the ground so that when this fire gets there, it puts itself out. Well, how in the world does that work? Because you figure if the wind is going this way and you start a fire out here in front, it and that fire are going to go that way. Uh-uh. What happens is this fire is so big, it's sucking the air this way. See, they know about how far out they got to get. They got it all figured out. It's sucking the air this way. This fire starts burning. This fire is going this way. The prevailing wind's going this way, but it's not overpowering that fire, and it pulls all the air this way. This fire burns back to this fire. This fire runs out of fuel in the middle, and then the both of them go out. Isn't that an amazing thing? But that's the attraction that I want you to see, that when a fire gets burning really, really hot, it just sucks up everything else into it. See, that's what they were saying about, like, with a revival starting out with just a few people, that, you know what, this is a pretty good group for a revival. If a revival would start, most revivals don't start out with about just two or three people. If we got all this group right here, we'd be like that big wall of fire right there. It would just suck everybody else right into it. I mean, it would just go right into it, man. And I mean, it would take off. You wouldn't believe the drawing power that a fire has. That's the drawing power of the fire of God. I think it still has that same kind of power today. And then talked about passion this morning and talk about the passion of fire tonight. You know, fire is a consuming thing. Man, it just starts burning up everything in sight. When I was in Sicily, we went to a fire. We had to fight a fire one time at a warehouse. Italy, Sicily, one of the big things that they produce is olive oil. They got a lot of olive orchards, I guess you call them, groves, whatever like that. And they make a lot of olive oil. This fire got so hot that cases of olive oil were just exploding. Boom, boom, inside the warehouse. Sound like bombs going off in there with olive oil. It just consumes everything out. And you know what it does? A fire is almost like a living, you know, you ever watch a fire? It's almost like a living thing. it's moving, man, and jumping, and man, stuff's going, and it's really looking. You get leaves on fire, it keeps creeping out. It's looking for more fuel to burn. It just is like almost looking for that thing right there. And, you know, it's not satisfied, in other words. See how that would apply? When we get on fire for God, when we have the passion of God, you know, we're starting to look for more of God. We're not satisfied with the thing. And that's the thing I see today. And I've said it over and over again. And you can say, well, preacher, how long are you going to preach on this? I'm going to preach on it till we get it right, till we understand it, till we start getting this. Is too many Christians are just satisfied. They're satisfied with the state that they're in. They're not really seeking, looking for anything. I mean, I hope you guys are. But, you know, a lot of people, just because you hear every service doesn't mean you really are looking. And, you know, and there's a lot involved with it. I mean, you know, you can't do the same thing over and again, expect a different result. You know, you have to do something a little different in your life. You understand that would have to take place. Might be some things you got to get rid of in your life. Might be some things you got to add to your life. It might be both. You know, you got to do this and do that, you know, to get that straightened out, but not be satisfied. And I think that's what a fire started in the heart for God. That's one of the things that it does. You check, yeah, anybody that gets on fire for God, you check it out. Buddy, man, they'll come up to you, man, they've been reading their Bible. I mean, let me tell you about this verse of Scripture. I mean, not only do they read their Bible, they get other books. They get some other books that's helping them grow in the Lord. And they're looking around. Boy, there's a revival meeting going on somewhere. I'm going to that. They start looking for meetings to get into. Every time somebody gets on fire for God, they're just not satisfied with the status quo as it is. They want more, more, more. They want to do more for God. Without fail, when somebody gets on fire for God, the first thing they do, come to preach, say, preacher, what can I do? I want to do something. Somebody, they don't even know what. They just come and say, man, I want to do something for God. What can I do? Excited every single time. Every single time, it's like a fire that's spreading. It starts spreading. Every time somebody starts getting cold and starts getting indifferent about the things of God, the first thing they start doing, is if they're doing anything at all for God, they quit that. And right behind that, they start quitting coming to services, different ones, different this and that and the other thing. Next thing you know, they just fall out of church completely. It always works in the same way. The fire goes out, and the fire, you know, they're not looking, they're not consuming other things. You know, you get around, I was a firefighter, and the hottest day, we had to fight a fire one time, and it was in Sicily. Sicily's a humid place like this, can be even worse. 114 degrees, the outside temperature, in the sun, had a fire going in one of them olive groves, broad daylight, brush fire. Had to put on your whole fire suit. I didn't know whether to run the water on the fire or me. I didn't know. I mean, I was wringing wet. And we're out there on the hottest day. But you know what? You know what a fire does? It creates a thirst. Physical sense and a spiritual sense. The fire of God creates a thirst in us as well, in the Christian. Not satisfied, as I said, with the ordinary, mundane, same old rut things. You know, I was at a preacher's meeting one time. I'll never forget it. There's certain things in life that people say and do, and they just kind of stick with you, and I'll just never forget this as long as I live. But I was at a preacher's meeting one time, and it was at a Christmas party, I think it was, and they had the preachers, as they're prone to do, they had the preachers kind of stand up and introduce herself. Well, everybody there was a preacher and their wives. Everybody was either a preacher, a missionary, evangelist, and their wife. And this one preacher comes up. I know him well. He's dead now. He says, well, I'm so-and-so from such-and-such a church. And then he made this statement. I thought it was odd as all get out. He said, I'm not very aggressive. And he sits down. And I'm saying to myself, what a weird thing to say. I mean, even if I wasn't very aggressive, I wasn't going to blab it out there to everybody in the whole thing, especially in front of a bunch of preachers. I mean, I'm not going to just say, I mean, I'm thinking to myself, man, that's a heck of a thing to say. I'm not very aggressive. And I, you know, I started thinking about it when I was getting this together. This popped up in my mind. And I started thinking, you know what it's saying? Your passion's gone, brother. Amen. Huh? I'm a pastor of a church, a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm supposed to be leading the flock. Not only that, I'm supposed to try to reach the world and evangelize the world. But I'm not very aggressive. Kind of ho-hum, nonchalant. You know, that's just what you're saying. You don't have a fire. Your passion is gone. Especially if you come out to the point where that you said it. I mean, you know, you went out right out there and said it, man. I thought, man, alive, you know, and it's time, man. I mean, you need to do something about that. I don't think age is no limitation, has no limitation. Moses was what, 80 years old when he saw the burning bush? Huh? Moses was 80 years old when he saw the burning bush out there burning, and God talked to him about something. I don't think you get to a certain point and say, well, I'm this old and my passion's gone. I don't have to have. No, I don't think that's true at all. Man, listen, fire is aggressive. You say, I'm not very aggressive. You got a fire, you're aggressive. That's just the way it is. Spontaneous combustion, you know, that's the title of the message. Spontaneous combustion is kind of an odd thing. Everybody probably knows what it is. But spontaneous combustion is, and this is what happens in really big fires. And really, you ever watch a really big forest fire? There'll be trees that are nearby. The flames never get to those trees. They just burst into flame. Inside of that warehouse that I'm talking about, that's what happened. The flames hadn't even got to the things that were exploding. And when they exploded, they caught on fire. It was just like, you know, olive oil is flammable at that temperature. It's a flammable thing. When an object gets so close to fire for a long enough period of time, just the heat, the flames never have to touch that object. It just ignites. Huh? That's how a sweeping revival actually works. When a few people get so hot for the things of God that the people around them, because of the heat, it just ignites, man. I mean, it just takes off. That faithful few get so fired up, they ignite the rest. You know, the day of Pentecost, and I was speaking about that this morning, and you know that actually, if you study that whole thing everywhere you can study it, there was probably about 500 disciples when Jesus said, listen, I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait, till the promise comes, and I want you to be there. And you listen, they weren't just sitting around, you know, waiting, twiddling their thumbs, playing Minecraft, doing those things. They were praying. I mean, they were a praying group. But you know what happens? There was going to be a little bit of delay, and there was a little bit of time went off. There was a 40-day period, and then there was that last 10-day stretch. By the time Pentecost took place, there was only about 120 left that was still faithfully praying right there, you know. So somebody's fire had gone out. Somebody's fire had fizzled out by that time. But the faithful few, man, but they still, it blew back up after things got going with that group right there. You know, I think a fire, anytime there's any excitement, when there's buzz and a big fire, something like that would do the same thing. It creates an expectant atmosphere. Talked about that this morning somewhat. An expectant atmosphere. Like, man, you ever get that? But something's going to happen. I don't know what. But something's going to happen. You get in a big old fire, and it's like, ooh, you know, we don't know what's going to happen, but something's happening. Well, listen, I think that when we have a passion for the things of God, when we have a fire in our heart about the things of God, then we that will create an expectant atmosphere, not only among us. Man, I can remember, you can take a little old church like this, for instance, and I've seen this happen here and at another church when I got saved. You take like tonight, this is about an average night, Sunday night, you know, right? About like what normal. But just think, if we had all buzzed in here tonight and there was like twice as many people, just twice as many, which wouldn't be packed out by any means, but it would be noticeable, wouldn't it? Amen. And I mean, you know, you start looking around and people are sitting up and going, man, I don't know what happened, right? That's what you would say, right? You say, boy, that preacher, man, he gave a little title to his message and said, you know, this is what it's going to be. Man, people must. But you know what? All of a sudden, there's like a little buzz of man, boy, this is great. It creates that. You know, the opposite works too. I mean, if you come in here and there's half of this, you know, you're kind of down in the dumps, right? But boy, if you come in here and it was packed, or you get on, say, a big Sunday morning when it's really jumping and it's a little bit bigger than normal, it's just a different buzz, right? It's a different atmosphere. That's what happens, a day of expectation or an atmosphere of expectation. Listen, on the day of Pentecost, and that crowd got together, and they knew something was going to happen. Man, God was about to pour His Spirit out, and when He did, and things started happening, buddy, I mean, man, they didn't know what was going to happen. They just knew something was going to happen, and it caused that expectant atmosphere. You know, I don't know that we really have that today. And I could say this in just about any church, not just here. I'm just saying the church today as a whole, And, you know, let's get real specific, us. I don't think that we have that. And if we don't, that just tells me that that passion is a missing thing. It's something that's missing. I'm not saying every once in a while somebody don't get it. Somebody gets a little passionate, you know, it might happen over here. But, you know, what usually happens in the average church, this happens everywhere. You get excited about the things of God. Like we can get the men to go to the men's prayer advance and we get kind of fired up. But what happens is we come back and, you know, by the time anybody else gets fired up, our passion's starting to fizzle out. And then that person's passion's going for a little while, and by the time anybody else gets fired up about it, they're kind of fizzling out. So it's just, you know, it ain't, you know, it's not going. And so, I just think that's a missing thing that we can, you know, we need to pray about that. You know, pray, but say, well, what if I don't have it? You know, the answer to everything, look, is pray. You know, you have not because you ask not, right? You ask God about that. And then we see also the power of fire, the power of fire. As I said, you know, the fire is a powerful thing. And I said this morning about the word pur means lightning. And, you know, lightning, man, it's quick, it's powerful. Lightning can take an oak tree, a mighty oak tree that's just solid as a rock and just split that thing down the middle, set it on fire, blow it to smithereens. I mean, lightning can do some damage. Just recently, they had that large fire in Canada was going on. It was on the news. I was kind of keeping up with that. That was a super, super big fire. I think we were even getting some of the smoke was in the atmosphere around here from that. And I was listening. One reporter said this. He commented. He said, we'll never be able to stop it. He said, the only thing that'll stop it is rain. Well, you know who's in charge of that, right? Huh? So really, he was saying the only thing that's going to stop it is God. That's it. I mean, it had got out of control, man. It had got to the point where man couldn't do anything about it. Listen, when you think about the believers at Pentecost and the Holy Spirit of God fell upon them, there was nothing going to stop it. Amen. Man, they acted different. They spoke different. They prayed different. They witnessed different. They loved different. Man, they had a new passion. I mean, it was just different. I said this morning, other people looked at them and they were amazed. They said, man, something happened here. Man, they had a passion for the things of God. And then, like I said, you go right on just a little farther in the book. You could read, you ought to do you good to read that every Sunday before you come to church. Read, look in Acts chapter 2, I think verse 40, 42, right down through there, or maybe a little farther than that, maybe over in Acts chapter 4 even, when they were talking about how the church was, man, would love one another, man, and I mean, they were there and all people had things in common and there was fear was among them, man, and people were getting saved and they prayed and the place shook. Good night, man. I mean, there was something different was going on. You know, the old prophet Elisha, he asked Elijah this thing. He said, you know, I want a double portion of the spirit that's on you. Amen. I just want a double portion of that. I remember one time we was at Bible camp and I was preaching to the kids and we had the old peanut gallery used to be over here. That was where all the other preachers would sit. I used to always be nervous about preaching in front of other preachers. And I guess now it's just because I'm getting older and getting to the point where you just don't really care much about it. It's still a little nerve-wracking sometimes. But all the preachers up there and I said, you know, talking about praying, I don't remember what the topic was. I was asking God for some things. I asked God, I said, you know, God, I want you to make me a great preacher. And you know, some of them are kind of laughing and stuff. I said, well, what kind of prayer do you pray? What do you want to say? Lord, I make me a sorry preacher? I mean, if that's the case, he's answered that prayer, you know. Huh? I mean, what else would you say? You know, God, well, I just want to be a mediocre preacher. I don't want to be too good. Lord, make me a sorry preacher. I mean, what else would you say? God, I want to be a great preacher. You know, God, I just want to be a mediocre Christian, sorry Christian, half-hearted church member. I mean, you know, you can do that on your own. You don't even need God for that, right? You know, what else would you say? I mean, why, you know, they shut up in a hurry when I said that. I mean, what are you guys praying for, you know? Always got to have a smart aleck. It's always a preacher, right? Elijah said, he didn't say, well, you know, I just want half of the spirit that Elijah had, or I just want to be a sorry prophet. I don't want to do as much as Elijah did. He said, listen, I want a double portion of the spirit that you got. Elijah said to him, he said, well, listen, it's not mine to give. I can't give it to you. But if you see me when I'm taken up, then, you know, it'll be so. But, you know, he had a passion for that. He had a passion for this, something that he wanted for. So he asked for it. You know, hey, you could say, well, you know what? I just don't have a passion. I don't have a fire. And maybe even if you wanted to be real honest with yourself, like that guy that said, hey, I'm not very aggressive, you might say, you know, I just really don't have a desire like you're talking about. Well, ask God about it. Why don't you just say, God, just give me the desire. I mean, before we get the passion, before we get the fire, I think we got to have a desire for it, right? The Bible says you have not because you ask not. You're not going to ask for it if you don't want it. So you say, well, my heart's not right, and I don't really have that desire. So first thing is ask God for the desire. And then after you get the desire, ask God for the thing that you desire. You know, ask God for that. See how that pans out. So, you know, Elijah said, listen, man, I want that. And before he took the mantle that Elijah wore, you know what he did? He destroyed all of his stuff. He destroyed his garments, and he took Elijah's mantle. But also, the Bible tells us that he was plowing with oxen. That he slew all the oxen, and he took all the plowing instruments, and he burned them up, set an altar up, and he burned all the oxen on the altar and everything. You know what he was saying? He was saying, number one, he was saying, listen, the old life, I'm done with it. Don't need it. I'm going on a new life. I got a double portion of the Spirit that was on Elijah. I got that. He said, don't need that anymore. Number two, he said, I'm not dependent on human resources anymore. I don't have to depend on myself. I don't have to depend on what God, you know, or what I can get or what I can do, the money I can make. He said, listen, I'm just going to depend on God. And so he destroyed those things so that he could receive this portion, this double portion that God had for him, which would include a fire and a passion in his heart. Listen, when Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit to the church, it revolutionized those men and women. I mean, God didn't just say, well, you know, God, or the people there, you know, say, well, God, you know, I know you're going to give out the Holy Spirit, but man, I don't want too much now. You know, I just want to drop. I don't want to get too fanatical. I don't want to get too excited. You know, God don't, you know, listen, you know, speaking in tongues and getting all excited and coming to church every day. And man, you know, that's a little bit much. I just want to, you know. No, they didn't. And God didn't say, well, you know what? And you know, they weren't perfect either, but God didn't say, well, listen, I'm just going to pour out just a little dab there, you know, a little eyedropper. You got a little spirit. No, he poured it out. He poured it out, the Holy Spirit. And I mean, they received it, man, and it made a difference. Those feeble, ineffective men became invincible. Man, they became invincible by the Holy Spirit of God, that fire. You know, the world needs some Elishas, I think, that are not satisfied and they're not asking for a minimal amount. You know, that somebody says, hey, Lord, I want a double portion. I want a double portion of that spirit on that Elijah had on his life, you know, and not be satisfied. Like a fire, man, that we're looking for something there. Elisha, you look at the disciples of Christ. I was reading books on people like D.L. Moody, John Wesley, Charles Finney. If you read their autobiographies, every one of them says this one thing. Before they really had real effective ministries, and D.L. Moody's a great example. I mean, D.L. Moody preached to thousands and thousands of people, and there's been other preachers, Billy Sunday, you know, even Billy Graham and others later on. They all had this similar experience. They were all preachers, and they all had ministries before things really, really took off. But they all said this one thing. There was just a point in their life where something happened. They got to praying. Something happened in their life. And D.L. Moody said this. He said, you know, I was preaching the same messages I preached before. But now, all of a sudden, he said the power of God was there. And he said that made all the difference in the world. The message he had didn't change. He said it just made all. But every one of them had an experience with God where something happened in their life where they realized that they didn't have it all and they weren't experiencing it all and they weren't seeking it all. And from that point forward, it was a different thing in their life. They were ordinary men until that fire of God was kindled in their heart. That something happened, a spontaneous combustion from God, whatever you want to call it. And it revolutionized their ministry, and they made it. They had an impact on the world, the community, wherever they happened to be. You know, that's the thing that we need It's missing. It's just something missing this morning's message, this spontaneous combustion tonight. You know, something that what this is what we could have. You know, I don't think we have the passion that we could, should have, but we can have it. You know, listen, because I know this part of it. See, I know God is willing. You know, we're the ones that hinder that. You know, are you asking for the double portion? You know, Elijah could have, I'm thinking in myself, Elijah could have said, you know what, I want a quadruple portion. He could have asked more maybe than he did ask. He got a double, but he could have asked for more than that. Amen? Let's all stand.